So, where do you go after Easter? You know, you want to try to carry some of those ideas on, and you want to try to help people realize who we are in Christ. And then again, there's like, where do we pick up after we've, you know, had our series go and just kind of keep going and keep moving forward, right? That's the point. Everybody got that right? We're moving forward. So today, we're going to talk about, let me get my notes out so I get this right. We're going to talk about, There we go. Okay. Something didn't feel right. We're going to go back now to the very beginning of the book of Hebrews. Like, oh, we just finished like the middle of it, right? Yep, we just took the middle out of it because we were getting really close to celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and there was so much there about the great high priest. But we skipped over just these beautiful parts of the book of Hebrews that really, really solidify why we should continue to move forward. Have you ever seen anybody getting ready to zip line? Why do you start laughing at me? Especially one of those great big swings they have out in the mountains. You know, they set you up on the platform and then they just drop you off and you go hurtling toward, you know, some mountain, and just at the last time, you know, the rope catches. Do we have any thrill seekers in here that like that stuff? Okay, we got a few. Have you ever seen anybody not committed to the process? Not fully committed? Okay, I'm going to, so for example, the camp, you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? All right. So the very first time I ever got on a zip line, this camp that I used to go to, they built a lighthouse on top of this hill. So the hill itself was like 40 foot tall, and they added another like 60 feet on top of the lighthouse, and you go from one hill all the way over 800 feet down to the next hill. And that was the zip line, right? The very first time, it's like, am I really committed to this process? Am I going to jump? And, you know, it's like, yeah, you know, and then you just give me a second, just I'll be okay. And so you step back and you get ready to go, and right? You ever been there? Okay, but after the first one, it's not so bad, right? You know, after the first one, it's almost like, woo! And that was how it was with me. And I thought, oh, the first one was so much fun. Well, then you come back around the next year, right? And you haven't been on a zip line all year, and so it's that first jump. It's like, it's like it's that will to go through what you think might be bad. You're not really fully committed to the process. That's a lot how Christianity can be like, you know? You ever been there? Like, I know God wants me to move forward. I know that I should continue to be like Jesus, but it's just scary. You know, I mean, as we move forward, what are the things that we start doing? We start confessing Jesus, right? We start talking about it. I know that I should start doing this, but what are my coworkers going to think? What are my neighbors going to start thinking about me being this Jesus freak now? You know, what does it mean for me to really commit myself to this process? Because, you know, it might hurt. It might not be comfortable. The book of Hebrews was written to a specific group of people. These weren't, it's unique in the sense that this book was written to second generation Christians. These people that the writer is communicating with, they didn't have necessarily the first-hand knowledge of Christ. They didn't walk with him. They heard about him, but they didn't walk with him. Like a lot of the first generation Christians, they saw Jesus. They saw him perform miracles. These people, not so much. These are second generation. They were told the stories by the first generation. Now, that really helps us to fit into this message, even though it's Jews specifically. That's why they call it the book to the Hebrews. They're writing to Jews. It helps us understand that this process, because we didn't actually get to see Christ, right? We just heard the story from somewhere else and we believed. We see the scriptures. In fact, as we start in Hebrews chapter 1, that's the first place that the writer goes. If we're going to move forward in this process, it might be tough. We might find persecution. We might find uncomfortable places. Which is what was going on here. We can relate. What these Christians were going through was probably even a little more extreme than what we're even used to. So think about it, what it meant to be a Jew back in the day. Even today, in some respects, very, very religious families. What happens, and when I say religious, I'm using that term loosely in a very specific way, having some sort of knowledge of God but not really knowing him. Okay? The Jews, they were to follow the law, but they didn't know Jesus. They didn't believe Jesus and what he was about, right? And so a very tight-knit group of people. And if you didn't believe everything that the rabbi said, you know, if you trusted Jesus, all of a sudden, it's like you were kicked out of your own family. You were left alone. How would you feel about that? Because of your faith in Christ, you could be kicked out of your own family. Because of your faith in Christ, you could lose your job. Because of your faith in Christ, you could lose your home. You might even lose your wife or your husband, and with them, the kids. That's what was at stake for some of these Hebrew Christians. So let's read this first little paragraph here. It says, in Hebrews chapter 1, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And you're like, what? You just set up the whole book of Hebrews to talk to me about how Revelation came and how that Jesus is better than the angels. What is that? What good is that going to really do in my Christian walk? Come on. Think about it. What the writer of the Hebrews is doing for us, he's giving us this foundation. He's telling us about this ride. Maybe it's the zip line ride. Now, it might make you feel sick to your stomach. There might be some rough parts, okay? But he's telling us to jump. And first of all, he starts off with the inspiration of Scripture. He starts off with the communication that God wants to give us. He tells us we have a God who wants to talk to us, who has a message, who wants to communicate. At many times, long ago, in many different ways, in many different places, God spoke to us through the prophets. Isn't that awesome? That God would not leave us in our sin, but give us a direction. So when we think about moving forward, when we think about this idea that I am walking along a certain path, I have a certain trajectory to go toward Christ, God has communicated it to us. Have you ever seen what happens when a new people get the scriptures in their language? In a place where the scriptures are might be forbidden or have been forbidden previously? Have you ever seen that? Go look it up on YouTube or Google it. You know, what happens when a certain people group gets the scriptures for the first time? Because they might have seen a Bible once far away, and that's all the scriptures that they know about. But when you get that, I'm trying to remember what people group it was. It might have been an underground church in China, but they received Bibles. Somebody sent Bibles, the scriptures, over to them. And they understood that this is not just a book full of words. It's not just something that we study. It's not just something that we follow. This is God's communication to us. This is the omnipotent being in the universe. The omniscient being of the universe. The one who is so far beyond anything that we can ever imagine. Coming to us, coming down, and communicating with us on our level. Let that thought just, I mean, the love that God has for us in order for him to do that. At first, it says he communicated to prophets. But in the last days, he has communicated to us by who? What does it say? By the Son. Okay, what's the difference between the prophets and the Son? Both God's communication. What's the difference? Are you getting the message from God, from prophets? Are you getting it directly or indirectly? Indirectly. When you get it from Jesus, are you getting it directly or indirectly? Directly. Isn't that a cool thought? And long ago, the Bible says, we got the revelation, God's revelation, which we have recorded in scriptures, from prophets, indirect. It's still God's word, it's still God's communication to us. But it says in these last days, God has revealed himself through the Son. God desires us to have this word given to us. Whom he appointed heir of all things. Now he starts to build up. Okay, he starts with, this is who Jesus is. He is the revelation of God. Do you remember when the disciples were talking to Jesus and they said, Jesus, show us the Father. You remember that? And Jesus said, how long have you been with me? And you haven't seen him? Because he says, I am like the Father. You see me, this is what the Father is like. Jesus, because he is the express image of the Father, it says here he is the imprint of his very nature, is showing us who God is. He is revealing God in his love to us. And we have this lovingly recorded for us here in the scriptures. This same Jesus who is communicating to us is the same person who God has made heir of all things. What's an heir? Somebody who receives an inheritance. Very good. Okay? At one point in the future, Jesus will inherit everything. Jesus is coming. Jesus will receive all the promises God ever made to Abraham. And he will inherit and rule it all. He is the heir of all things. He is the one that God has appointed for that purpose. He is the heir. Okay? Not only is he the heir, of all things, through whom also the world was created. What? God has appointed this person, Jesus, to be heir of all things, but he is also the one through whom God created. What are you talking about? Well, we find the same communication in Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Read this. He is the image of the invisible God. We see Jesus, okay? We see God in Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. If we want to read the Genesis, okay? If we want to go back to the Genesis account, where do we see Jesus in that Genesis account? When God created the world, what did God do? He spoke. This is how Jesus was involved in creation. God created through the person that we call the Word in John. Jesus was there. Everything was created by him and for him. This is the Jesus that we're talking about. This is the very expressed image of God. This is God revealing himself to us. He is the heir of all things. He is the agent of creation. It says here that he is the radiance of the glory of God. Not that he's like the radiance. He is the radiance. When we think of God and his glory, we think of light. In John, we see that John calling Jesus light. And the light was the life of men, right? What an amazing truth here we get to wrap our heads around. What if I am having trouble in my life, if I am struggling to move forward, where do I start? You know, I can be years away from where God saved me and started. And I can still run into struggles. And I can still fall. And I can still have problems, right? But where do I go for help? To Jesus. I go to the one who spoke to me, who created the world, who has the power, who is the glory of God. He is the light. When I look at that perspective and that being saved, I'm in Christ. Now my struggles, my trials take on a whole new perspective. Then I can apply James 1. Why do we have trials? Why do we have tribulation? So we have these opportunities to be like him, so we can move closer to him, so we can be mature. New perspective on my struggles. What do you mean? Struggles are hard, then they're not fun, and they don't bring me to Christ. Yes, they do, when we look at a different perspective. Sure, if we wallow in our struggles, if we wallow in our problems, and we're not going to God with them, and we're not finding out from the Scriptures what we should do about them, guess what? We stay stuck. But moving forward means that we have a relationship with Jesus and his Scripture. We recognize who he is, that he is this. In fact, it says he is a radiant of God, the glory of God, and the exact imprint of his nature. If there's ever a better place to look for the glory of God, the Trinity, and how that God, that Jesus and God are the same, they're one, here it is. It says he's a very imprint of his nature. God and Jesus are the same. The idea here is like on a coin, and you see the word is, you see a penny, so you see Lincoln's picture, right, on the penny. Right? Okay. That looks like Lincoln. We know who that is. So you can take a penny and look at another picture and say, yep, that looks like Lincoln, right? Well, we can take this idea of the very expressed image of God, this imprint, same word, the imprinting of a coin. This is God. This is Jesus. He is divine. This Jesus is the same. He is, after he did his work, he says, after making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Why in the world would we bring up angels at this point? You know, I think sometimes it's easier for us to think about angels than it is following Jesus. Think about it. The Jews themselves had a very high opinion of angels, and rightfully so, but they were a focus of their theology, right? And so the writer here is kind of bringing them away from the focus of the former theology following Judaism and the emphasis that they had on angels, putting it on Christ. This is where you came from, and this is what I want you to focus on, because even these powerful beings that we call angels that some people have seen, Jesus has a much more excellent name than they do. His name is more excellent. And then the writer of the Hebrews goes on and he lists this list of quotations from the Old Testament about angels and how that Jesus is better than them. He says this, "For which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you'?" None. The idea that Jesus is God's son, he has that relationship, that father-son type of a relationship with Christ, God and Christ together. Which of the angels did he ever say that to? Zero. Is Jesus created? Nope. The angels are. By the way, this is a quote of Psalm chapter 2:7, where again it says, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." That is 2 Samuel 7:14, talking about the relationship that God would have with the heir of David. Jesus is this one that God has been talking about through all the scriptures. He's the one who is revealing God himself. And he's communicating that revelation to us. Then he goes on and uses Deuteronomy 32:43. And he talks about the worship. And can I say, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Now the thing about worship is, the lesser worships the greater, right? And when you think about the whole incarnation, what was going on with the shepherds? Do you remember? They were out there and they were sleeping, or maybe they were watching a few sheep. They're hanging around the campfire, talking, chatting it up, whatever it was they were doing. And all of a sudden, the Bible says they looked up and there appeared this great host in the sky of angels singing and praising God. They were worshiping Jesus, who would come down to this earth to be born of a virgin. This is the Jesus who wants to have this relationship with us, who wants to communicate these things, who wants to bring us along, even in trials, even when it's hard. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and ministers of fire and flame. Talking about their work, angels are spiritual beings. Their work is just temporary. It's kind of like ours. Have you ever tried to clean house behind a kid? I'm serious. It doesn't last, does it? And some of you are probably thinking, I feel that way about my husband. That's the type of work that we're talking about through the angels. But Jesus' work, his work on the cross, that was permanent. That was forever, and we just got finished talking about that. And he says, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Which angel is like that? Which angel was given this scepter to rule everything? Zero. Jesus is far better. So we look at how the prophets communicated about Jesus and how they communicated about God. And they're saying, and the writer says, Jesus is better than that. He is the exact revelation of who God is. Let's start down the list. He's better than the angels. In verse 10, it says, and you, Lord, lay the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will change, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. Again, we're brought back to this idea that angels are created beings. They didn't exist in eternity past. God made them. Just like he made you and me, just like he made us. In Jesus, however, Jesus has always existed. The Son has always been there. This is the exact nature. This is who we are worshiping. This is the person that God is communicating to us in his scriptures. This is who we want to model. And which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet? God is putting Jesus in a place of rulership, in a place where all the enemies will be wiped away. They'll be gone. He never did that for the angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation? Whoa, that's a cool verse, right? He's showing us what the purpose of the angels is. What does it say? They're all ministering spirits. Their purpose is to serve. And these angels that he's talking about here serve who? Those who inherit salvation. Okay? Isn't that interesting? Now, who's that? Us. Yes, thank you. Good. But then we get to the meat of this passage. We said all that. We talked about all those grand things to get to this. Therefore, okay, when you see the word therefore, that's always a contextual clue to look back on what was said, right? Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So, when we read the scriptures, we must hold tight. When we look at what the word says, we ought to have this relationship with it. We ought to have this idea about it. We ought to have this perspective or this commitment to it. That we're going to follow it, that we're going to grab on and do, to obey it. And because we're in Christ, guess what? We have that opportunity. We can obey. He says, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. Okay, so think of yourself in the river. Last summer, the kids got to go down and kind of swim in the river a little bit. And when we were there, it's like when they're in the river, you keep a real close eye on them. Even though they got their life vests and stuff like that, what happens to them if they don't hang on to the dock? They drift away, right? And they're not strong enough to swim back upstream, are they? I'm hardly strong enough to swim back upstream. It's work. It's tough to do. But this is the idea, that the word, the communication that God wants for us, the things that he's told us, the things that he wants to follow, the things that are to inspire us to be like him, he wants to pay close attention to them. He wants us to study them. He wants us to look at them, and he wants us to hold tight to them. Because if we come at the word carelessly, or we come and we listen to things carelessly, there is a real danger that we drift away. This is actually the very first of the warning passages of the book of Hebrews. The writer will say, look at this. This is awesome. Therefore, beware. What do you mean? When we get down, we can become enamored with how hard things get. It's really easy. We're fickle beings. It's really easy for us one day to grab a hold of Jesus and the next day to just go on and forget. And that's why he says you need to pay attention. It's really easy to focus on those hard things. And so as we walk this walk, as we move on closer to Jesus, the point being is that we've got to have a relationship with his word. We've got to learn who he is because he communicated to us. One of the songs that used to sing a lot, like a lot, it's called a song called Written in Red. Have you heard that one before? And it's talking about God's love, and we have his words in red, right? And so that was the point of the song, that God loved us so very much that he gave us these words, that he gave us direction, that he gave us this communication, that he talks to us. The Bible is a love letter, so to speak. And he's trying to communicate these beautiful truths to us, that he wants us to come and be like him because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He wants us, when we go through hard times, to focus on him because it's so much easier than going through things by ourselves. Because if we lose sight of the things in God's word, if we lose sight of the things that God wants to communicate, if we lose sight of that love, guess what? There's a very real danger of us drifting away. Have you seen it before in your own life? You know, there are times, I can think back in my time, in my life, and I think of times where, you know, I wasn't as close to God as I could have been. I'd been closer previously, but things got in the way. Life got in the way. And it happens. And we're not careful, we can drift away from him. We can fall into habits. Now, we're not talking about losing salvation or any of that type of stuff, okay? We're talking about a relationship. Because the scriptures say that once we believe that we are protected by him, we are adopted into the family of God, and we are part of his family, and there's no getting out of that. We become sons. We're translated from one realm to the other. But the issue becomes our fellowship, like what 1 John is talking about. You've heard of a backslidden Christian. You know how that starts? How does a Christian just give up on God? Not being committed to the process. Instead of, you know, they're standing there at the zip line looking down and saying, I don't know if I can do this or not. They weren't really sold on the idea of following him in the first place. No, it's too dangerous, not worth it. And they take the cable off and they walk back. Okay, someone not committed to the process, it's easy for them to drift. And believers who are not living like Christ, who are far away from him, at some point, they didn't pay attention. At some point, they took their eyes off and they drifted away. That's a sad truth. But the writer of the Hebrews here, he's pointing us back in the right direction, like a compass. Which way do I go? And all signs point to Jesus. All signs point to his communication with us. All the arrows take us this way. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? What is he talking about here? Now he brings the angels back into this. Why do we talk about the angels? Well, there are several times the angels brought revelation. Think about Daniel. When Daniel was there and he was praying, God help me with this, then here comes the angel to give him what God's planning to do and how that that God was planning to move Israel out of, what'd you say? Babylon, I'm thinking of the other word. Exile. Thank you. He's trying to move them out of exile. He wants to bring them back. And God used an angel. Now, he says, if the messages from angels were reliable, in the sense that you could take them to the bank, and not following those directions meant discipline, how shall we escape? Because we are now getting not indirect revelation, but we are getting direct revelation through God's Son, who is far better than the angels. How are we going to escape discipline if we neglect this so great salvation? Now, what's this idea of salvation? The idea is this communication, this revelation from God. That's what God is revealing to us throughout time. It started in Genesis 3:15. You have the fall of man, and God said, I am going to turn it around. And throughout the whole scripture, God is pointing us to this salvation, this revelation is about what Christ is doing with us and how he wants to take us out of sin, out of the realm and the power of sin, to the realm of his Son, where we can then grow and mature in him. Even though it's not easy. Even though it can be hard. I know that's not fun to think about. But there's real life issues that go with following or not following. There's real life issues that go with growing or drifting. How shall we escape? If this message that Jesus brings us is that much better than what the angels brought us, and God, because people didn't follow what the angels said, he disciplined them, retribution, swiftly. How shall we escape? We won't. So, as we look at this, and I'll go ahead and read the last verse here. It says, it was declared first by the Lord and was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts by the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So he says, look at all the evidence that we have. So these are second generation Christians preparing to go through rough times because of their faith. And we see the first generation Christians who saw Jesus, they saw his works, they saw those who had the Holy Spirit poured out on him, they saw the gifts, and now they believe. But is that going to be good enough for me? Because I didn't see it. Am I going to be fully committed to the process? Am I going to jump, so to speak, on that zip line? And each one of us here, we make that decision ourselves. That's why the books were written, right? It just doesn't happen. Are we going to follow Christ? Are we going to grow in him? Are we going to follow that trajectory and be like him because he created us? To be like him because he loves us. Because he reveals to us who God is. Each one of us gets that opportunity to make that choice. And we do it daily. We do it all the time. You wake up in the morning, am I going to follow Christ today? I'm going through a rough patch. Am I going to follow Christ through the middle of this? Or am I just going to sink back into what feels normal and good to me? People thinking, you know what, if I would just go back to Judaism, if I would just go follow the law, then all this persecution, I'll get my family back, I'll get my job back, I'll get my house back, I'll get my kids back, whatever it happens to be that they were missing out on, whatever it happens to be. They thought, you know what? If I just put Jesus on the side, you know, I know my relationship is safe in him, whatever. If I just stay back here and not grow, I'll be okay. All this pressure will be taken off. But that's not the truth, is it? There are real issues with not following Jesus. There are real issues with drifting away. That's what Hebrews says. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So let me encourage you today. Okay, well, I mean, how do we take this and apply this? Maybe it is that you're thinking, you know what? I have drifted away. I let go of the mooring. I need to get back. I need to get focused. I need to get closer to him. You know, that opportunity is open. It's there for us. Jesus wants us to grow. He wants us to be like him. He wants to have that fellowship with us. Let me encourage you, if that's you, that you've drifted away maybe a little bit, grab back on. Look in his word and see what he lovingly writes for you. Maybe you're one of those that you've come so far. Yep, I've learned it all. I've arrived. When will everybody else catch up? Be careful. You know, and maybe it is that we're struggling. Maybe it is that you have an issue, and each one of us have issues, but maybe something's just weighing on your mind. And you're just, God, I'm following you, I'm following you. It's so hard to follow you. What if I just take it easy? What if I just lay off the scriptures for a while and just take it easy, let all this stuff pass, and then, you know, sometime in the future I'll pick it back up. Don't work that way. Absolutely. Absolutely. You're starving yourself. You're taking the medicine. You're taking the IV out. Let me encourage you today to look at this passage. Think, man, what did God do for me? Look at how he encouraged me. And I should desire to be like Christ. I should desire to continue to mature, to grow, to keep moving forward. Will you pray with me this morning? And dear Heavenly Father, things can be tough. And we know that sometimes we just want to let go. And we just want to take it easy. And we just want the pressure to be off. But Lord, help us to realize that working through that relationship with you, that working through the issues that we have, Lord, you have a purpose for that. You have a plan for that, that you want to make us into something better. That you want to bring us, to make us closer to you, to make us to remold us into your image. And Lord, help us to be encouraged. Help those of us who might be drifting away, that maybe we've been a little careless with your word and maybe a little careless with some of the things that we should have been doing. God, I pray that you'll help us to just buckle back down and jump back on. Help us to pick up where we left off. God, help us to look at you and how wonderful and great you are. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.